A while back, I remember, a young parishioner was home from college for the summer, and I asked him how it was going, being back home, living under his parents' roof after he'd been on his own for a whole year. He said it was fine, but then he said to me, "Your generation didn't really do a very good job." And so, speaking for everyone born between 1945 and 1964, I said, "Really? Yeah, you didn't tell us anything." And then he said, "I guess it's because you didn't want to be told anything by your parents, but you didn't tell us what we need to know." "What are you talking about?" I said. He said, "Well, I said to my father, 'I'm getting older now, I'm ready to grow up. Tell me what I need to do to have a happy life.' And he responded to me with a bunch of gibberish nonsense about how he was miserable in his job, about how maybe he'd made a mistake marrying my mother, about how nobody really understood him. It was the sorriest speech I ever heard." Which is to say that the business of giving advice is very tricky. The Bible is rather cagey on this matter of giving advice. You will note that on most Sundays, our scripture consists not of advice, but of stories. Stories about Jesus and his disciples. And this is fine. But sometimes you wish that the Bible would just come out and say what it is we ought to do. What step should we take next? Well, the first two texts appointed for today are from that genre of biblical literature known as wisdom literature. Our texts are taken from the book of Proverbs and the letter of James. It's odd that there are some people who think of the Bible as a book of rules to follow. And while there are some rules in the Bible in places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and even in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, there does seem to be a deep awareness within Scripture that rules, even divinely authorized rules, are never enough. For so many of the deep moral dilemmas that we face in life, we need more than rules. I think of the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who was a great moralist. When he was dealing with lying and truth-telling, he says that it's not enough to simply tell somebody the truth. Rather, the truth is best which is told to the right person at the right time for the right reasons. And of course, you can't come up for a rule for that. You have to use discernment and prudence to know the right time, the right place, the right reason. Therefore, the patriarchs and matriarchs of the church made prudence, prudentia, one of the most noble ethical virtues, a gift that is at the heart of all the virtues. They're talking about that practical wisdom that goes beyond keeping rules. And that's the wisdom that the Bible extols. You see, you can't come up with a rule for every dilemma in life if you're not going to make a mess of your life. You need some moral compass, some virtuous ability of discernment and guidance called wisdom. When I was in seminary, I took an ethics course. And if you looked at the course and tried to discern what ethics really was from what was in the course, you'd come to the conclusion that ethics is the application of our reasoning ability when applied to certain moral dilemmas. When you come to some problem in life, some fork in the road, you try and reason it out. Your reason will tell you what to do. But sitting there in class, even in my 20s, I knew that ethics was a great deal more than simply thinking clearly about something. The ability to be truly ethical requires a host of other virtues that are far more complicated than simple reason. For instance, you've got to know yourself. You've got to be able to be self-critical and honest about your strengths and your weaknesses. You've got to know other people and their strengths and weaknesses. You've got to know when to push in a certain situation and when to hold back, when to move, when to stand still. In other words, Ethics requires that you be wise, which is perhaps why there's so little ethics around today. The book of Proverbs and the letter of James say that wisdom is more important than all the wealth and fame and power in the world. It's relatively an easy thing to pile up money. Clayton is full of hardworking, reasonably intelligent people who've done just that. But wisdom, to know how to move through life in a noble way, to truly understand yourself, when you can be trusted and when you cannot be trusted in certain situations, to know the difference between one situation and another. Where do you acquire that sort of knowledge? You see, that sort of knowledge is so deep, so rare, so precious, that the Bible speaks of it as nothing less than a gift from God. Wisdom here is personified as a lovely woman who comes to us, speaks to us, beckons us to come to her and receive guidance. Just this week, I noticed the New York Times columnist David Brooks was celebrating a new book entitled Self and Soul. He said the author observes that culture in the West has become progressively more practical, materially oriented, and skeptical. But he said the author of this book argues that history has left us different idealistic models worth pondering and reviving. Brooke ends his critique by noting we have been living through a very unromantic period, and there's bound sooner or later to be a correction. You see, Brooks is saying in the end, data is not enough. We need wisdom. Proverbs repeatedly says that riches are not as good as wisdom. There are dozens and dozens of better than statements in Proverbs. This way is better than that way. Another way, the way of riches. You know that. Well, of course, it's the same with fame. The other day I saw a documentary on various personalities who 20 years ago were very famous people. The title of it was something like, Where Are They Now? These people who'd once achieved fame had sunken back down and were now nobodies in a relatively short period of time. Why? Well, many of them said, I just couldn't handle the notoriety. Or they said up front, success ruined me. They got fame, but without wisdom, they didn't retain their fame for very long. And so, Proverbs says that wisdom is better even than fame. There are many decisions in life that come our way that require knowledge of the facts of the situation. Should you buy a new car or not? Well, what's the cost of the car? How much money have you got in the bank? And there are some decisions that simply require obedience to a rule. Should I pay my taxes this year or not? Well, what are the laws? What's the punishment for not paying taxes? So I pay my taxes. There are plenty of other decisions that one must make in life, and they are often among the most important decisions that require more than facts, more than rules. Should I marry this person? Is this a good course for me to take in life? Will this career be satisfying? Should I play it safe, or should I take a risk in this circumstances? These are situations that require more than knowledge. They require wisdom. In that old prophetic book, Technopoly, The Surrender of Culture to Technology, long ago, Neil Postman noted that we modern people have convinced ourselves that what we're truly lacking are facts. We're waiting for the data to come in, we say. And so what did we do? Postman said our solution was to invent the computer. The computer is a machine that enables us to input vast amounts of facts, arrange them in various forms, transport those facts electronically around the world, and get them back at our command. But Postman said, we're deluding ourselves. We don't need more information. What we're dying for is not a lack of information. We are dying for a lack of courage, a lack of vision, a lack of dreams, a lack of insight. In other words, we're dying for a lack of wisdom. Can you see why the book of Proverbs says that you have a great deal in life, but none of it makes up for friendship with Lady Wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to know how things really work in the world. Someone at the back door of church after the 8 o'clock liturgy told me his definition of wisdom was the ability to see the consequence of your actions. Wisdom is the gift of being able to see deeper than surface appearances. Wisdom is being able to see the particularities that make each situation unique. I think the other day a parishioner was telling me about their cataract surgery. It seems that there had been complications after the surgery, some blurred vision, flashes of light. And so this parishioner went back to their doctor. When the doctor checked out the blurry, shadowy forms in this person's eye, the doctor compared that with the doctor's years of experience of dealing with the aftermath of cataract surgery. The doctor saw things that the patient couldn't see, and drawing on the doctor's wisdom, the doctor made a judgment. This is all normal. You have nothing to worry about. A wise person sees through the individual situation to the big picture, discerns patterns and events, and makes good judgments about the future. And so in Proverbs, when wisdom personified speaks, wisdom says, "I was with the Lord when everything was made, before the mountains were created, I was there. Before the sea was made, I was there." In other words, wisdom existed before the foundation of the world. Wisdom is that which does business with the very foundation of reality. Wisdom is woven into the fabric of reality because wisdom helped make the world. There are physical laws of nature, like the law of gravity, which you defy at your peril. There are also laws that form the moral and basis of our spiritual and legal reality, principles we ignore at our own peril. Proverbs loves to make statements like, if you raise a child in a right way, this will happen. If you raise the child in a wrong way, that will happen. Which, of course, reminds us, how do most of us get wisdom? Most of us get wisdom either from our parents or from experience. But what if you had lousy parents who weren't big on wisdom? What do you do if you've had lousy experiences? I know a woman who was abused by a parent when she was growing up. This is a horrible evil to have suffered. And I fear she's lived her whole life deeply influenced by this horrible evil. Having suffered abuse once from the hand of someone she trusted, she has little trust for anyone else. She has generalized from her limited experience as if this is the whole story of the world. Her response, of course, is very psychologically understandable, but it's sad. I pray that she can be given wisdom that enables her to have a larger view of the world and of humanity. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs. What if wisdom is a person? What if wisdom is personal? Jesus stands before us and says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden." He also says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was called the Logos, which can be translated from the Greek as the wisdom of God. What if real wisdom isn't a precept or a bumper sticker? What if real wisdom is a person? John's gospel speaks of Jesus, saying that he is filled with grace and truth. He's called the wisdom from on high, and he is. He is the one who not only talks about wisdom, but shows us what wisdom looks like. Jesus comes on high and walks the way of wisdom for us. He tells us, when they drag you before authorities, don't worry what you will say. You don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. In other words, he gives us wisdom that we would not have on our own. He is the wise teacher who became the very wisdom that he taught. Come to Jesus and wise up. Amen.